Well, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 34. Last Sunday night, we were looking at the passage just before the parable of the sower, and I want us to come back into the scene that we left. There is a massive crowd pressing in all around Jesus Christ. An unknown carpenter has appeared and seems to have started a revolution in Galilee. People don't know what to make of this man. Some, like his family, think he has gone mad. Some people, like the scribes and the religious leaders of the day, think that he is performing the work of Satan. Some, a few, are listening very carefully to him and choosing to follow him. Massive crowds are there, and the massive crowd is split as each chooses different responses. Jesus is the talking point of his day. He is the Brexit. He is more discussed than Trump. He is the issue that is splitting the public's opinion. Nobody knows what to make. He is further polarizing the discussion by starting to speak in what Mark calls parables. These stories affect different people, different listeners in different ways. And Jesus is intentional in that polarizing effect. Do you remember what he said in Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12? Jesus said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." In other words, Jesus is saying in these two verses that the stories that he would tell, the parables that he would tell, would affect different people in different ways. Like the parable of the sower that we looked at last Sunday night, the different soils responded to the seed in different ways. So too, the people listening to Jesus would respond to this teaching in different ways. Some, like the path, would have no effect, no response at all in their life. Some, like the seed that fell on the shallow, the rocky soil, or indeed fell on the thorny soil, would show temporary interest that would in time disappear, either through persecution or through a greater love of the things of this world. But some of the seed in that parable was said to fall on good soil. Some of the people that would listen to Jesus would take on board what he would say, and like the good soil that produced supernatural quantities of fruit, so these listeners who heard and allowed that word to take root in their life would produce fruit, would be transformed as a result. When the Holy Spirit works in believers, when he works in their hearts, God's word, even the parables, especially the parables, I should say, in particular, are not just nice stories. The Bible is not just a nice story that informs us about the morality that should mark our life. Rather, God's word, when it is heard by good soil, when it is heard by the true believer, finds a root in the heart. And the Holy Spirit causes us to change if we are true believers as a result of hearing God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "This book is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dimensions of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thought and inclinations of the heart." In other words, God's word is the hammer and chisel that the Holy Spirit uses to chip away all of the ugliness of our former life to make us into a beautiful Christ-like sculpture. Here at this point, in Mark's gospel, he now starts to tell us these stories that will affect believers in a special way. And last week, as I said, we looked at the first one, the parable of the sower. And this week, I want us to look at four that come in very, very quick succession. Four stories that all are told by Jesus to emphasize the power that his message actually has. Well, let's read the stories before we study each in turn. Mark chapter 4, let's read from verse 21. "And Jesus said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more, more will be given. And to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade in the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. The first story Jesus tells here, and the first point we want to notice, is that a light demands displaying. A light demands displaying. This is the story that Jesus tells in verses 21 and 22. It's a simple story. A lamp, a terracotta bowl with a little handle on it would have been filled with oil. A little wick would have floated on top of the oil and it would have been lit. The individual would have taken the handle and would have put it somewhere up high in the house, maybe on top of a table, on top of a shelf, or indeed would have a separate lampstand that they would put this little bowl full of oil with a floating wick on top of. But Jesus pictures that same lamp, but imagines it being put in a cupboard, under a bed, somewhere where it will not be able to spread its light across the room. And you can imagine the people as they picture this wasteful use of light, this ridiculous use of light, laughing. So they all laugh as they imagine this idea of a light being put somewhere where it can have no effect. And yet only some of the people who heard this story got the real point. You see, in the Bible, light always speaks of something that is good, something that is pure, something that is true. It is described in Genesis 1 as coming and scattering the darkness. It separates, it moves the darkness away. It's also described in the Bible as a guide. In fact, God's word is often called a light, a lamp unto our path. But the Old Testament also, especially the book of Isaiah, which Mark has actually quoted at the beginning of this gospel, it uses the idea of light to be a description of the coming Messiah. In other words, Jesus himself. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. In a passage that is very famous, is well known, that is often read at Christmas because it speaks of that baby that would one day come into the world. It speaks of Jesus and his future coming to earth. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has the light shone. And then skip down to verse 6 to hear this clear reference as to who this light is. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In other words, Isaiah pictures the coming child, the coming baby born of the Virgin Mary, and describes this child as light that comes into a dark world. Turn to the end of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60, and you see the same idea. Isaiah chapter 60, and look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The world is a place of darkness. Mankind, as a sinful, having a sin nature, is described as a people of thick darkness. But light is brought in whenever God is introduced. God is the light. Look at the end of that chapter, verse 19 and 20. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your days of mourning shall be ended. Here we're told about a future perfect world where God himself will be the light because God is light. He splits the darkness and he gives light. Now when we go back to Mark chapter 4 in verse 21, and Jesus speaks of that lamp that must be displayed, that should not be hidden away. Jesus picks up this Old Testament idea and he pictures himself as being the light that must be seen, the light that is needed to dissipate the darkness. Remember, there were those religious leaders of the day who wanted to destroy him according to chapter 3, verse 6. Remember as well, we heard a few weeks ago about his family, chapter 3, verse 21, who wanted to come alongside Jesus and actually take him away and hide him away because they thought he had gone mad. Now the religious leaders want to completely wipe him out, and the family want to hide him and lock him away. Well, Jesus here says to the same crowd that these rumors are spreading amongst, I'm not here to be hidden. I'm not here to be put aside. I'm here to be seen. Look at verse 22 of Mark chapter 4. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. 30 years Jesus had been growing in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man, but now, at this particular time, he was to be revealed. At this particular time, he was to be heard. At this particular time, he was to be the light that the world needed in order to dissipate a darkness, a thick darkness that came as a result of sin. Jesus is a light that needs to be displayed. When we think about this as Christians, I often wonder as people who are meant to reflect this light, whether we actually display Christ to others. You know, when the Bible speaks of us, and it doesn't use this language because it's maybe a modern idea, it speaks of us as reflectors. You know, whenever you drive in the car at night and your car light shines and maybe hits a reflective wear that someone is wearing when they're walking, or indeed the reflectors on the light that you shine out from the car bounces off that reflector and comes back, and you see it so clearly. Well, the Bible describes us as something the same as those reflectors. The light of Christ is meant to bounce off the Christian and affect the world. The effect of Christ upon our life is meant to be seen by everybody else as they look at us. And sometimes I wonder, do people actually see the light of Christ whenever they look at the way we behave during the week? I wonder, do people see the light of Christ reflected in the way we act in the workplace? I wonder, does our family at home see Christ's light in the way that we live before them? See, Christ's light is meant to be seen. It's not meant to be hidden away. It's not meant to be put in a cupboard and brought out only on Sunday. Rather, Jesus' light is a light that demands to be displayed. The second story here reveals the second point. The gospel is a call that demands action. The gospel is a call that demands action. Look at verse 23 to 25. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus here tells a second story to describe how we're meant to hear these parables. In verse 23, he says, let them hear. In verse 24, he says, pay attention to what you hear. He's talking about how we listen, and then indeed how we respond to his word. The challenge here is that when we hear the word of God, we must act. We must do. He speaks here in this particular parable of the measure that you use. It's an action that he's calling us to. When we're called, when we hear the gospel, that call to repent, that call to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 said that's really what Jesus' preaching message was all about. Repent of your sins and believe that he is the Son of God. When we hear that call, it's those people who act on the call who will experience the untold blessing, who will be like that good soil and produce 30, 60, 100-fold. God is looking for not people who just hear the word, but people who, when they hear, go out and do. Jesus is warning us here. There were some in this large crowd that were pressed around him who, though they maybe looked enthusiastic, they had never actually responded. They'd never actually repented. They never actually believed he was the Son of God. They were a people like the shallow soil or like the thorny soil. There seemed to be some temporary interest, some temporary life that appeared. But because there was never any root, because there was never any real repentance, because there was never any real belief in him as the Son of God, it proved futile. Look at verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, those who do not repent, do not believe, do not act and respond to this word, the little glimmer of hope, the little interest that they have, that in time that will be stripped away. The thorns will take over. The little fleck of life will be burned away by the sun. They will prove themselves to be left with nothing, to be dead, and to be fruitless. Jesus here is saying that his message is so important. It's so important that it must be seen. It must be a light that's put on a stand. But also, his message is a call to action. Only when we truly repent, only when we truly believe, only then will we experience the fruitful life of the good soil. Christianity is always meant to be an active thing. An active thing. Sometimes people ask that question, maybe when they're alone at home. I wonder if I'm really a Christian. I wonder if I'm really saved. Well, the way you begin to process that question is by asking, what do you do? What do you do? That's what Jesus is saying here. The measure that you use. Do you fight sin? Do you love your fellow Christians? Do you grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Come and hear the Beatitudes over the summer, the characteristics of the saved life. Do you mourn your sin? We're not saying you're perfect, but when you do sin, do you grieve that sin? Do you mourn it? Are you different today than you were 3 years ago? Are you increasingly growing in the fruit of the Spirit? If we're not changing, And as we hear God's word, we refuse to do. We need to examine our hearts and ask if there has ever been true roots of repentance and true roots of belief that have ever been planted down. We're not saved by works. The Bible makes that so clear. But when you are transformed by the Holy Spirit, He puts roots in your heart. His full transformation that causes us to produce the fruit of good works, to do things that honor and please God. When we're truly saved, we will change in the way that we act. Jesus here says that He is a light that demands to be displayed. And the gospel is a call that demands action. And then thirdly, the message itself, this good news, is a word that insists on producing. A word that insists on producing. This is a good balance to the last point. Because though it is true that real Christians will produce good fruit, will do right things, will grow in godliness, the desire to do so, the desire to do these good works, is meant to be to come only from God Himself. It's a divinely orchestrated activity in our hearts. It's something you cannot manufacture. Look at verse 26 to 29 and this third parable to see Jesus make this point. And He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once He puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Here Jesus pictures the evangelist, the person that shares the gospel with a co-worker, with their child at home, the person that talks about the good news by which you can be forgiven. He pictures them like a farmer who throws out seed. And at the point that the seed has been thrown out, the farmer's work is done. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. The farmer sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. Here the farmer, after he's thrown the seed out, he just goes about his daily routine. He goes to sleep, he gets up, he goes through whatever else he's going to do during the day, but the seed is just left. And as it is just left to its own devices, it grows, no matter what routine the farmer has. If the farmer has a bad night's sleep, the seed will still grow. If the farmer goes and runs a marathon the next day, it has no effect upon the seed. Look at verse 28. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Its growth, in other words, is out of the farmer's control. It cannot be manufactured. Sometimes we think, as a church, that if we could just manufacture the right event, people would be saved. If we could just have the music and the right way, or if we could just have the right type of energetic message, or we could just create the right type of atmosphere in the meeting, then people would be saved. But here Jesus reminds us that actually those things make no real difference, because the power is found in the word itself, in the good news of the gospel. It's the message that we must get across. It's this message that dead sinners can be brought to life. That the people can be forgiven. That there is a substitute, one who takes the punishment that you are due, but took it in your place when He died upon the cross. That it's not by works so that no man can boast, but it's only by grace that an individual can be transformed. That is the message that saves, Jesus is saying here. This is the seed that grows and produces life all by itself. Notice the farmer who tosses out the seed and then stops and lets the seed grow by itself. Notice when the results actually come, what he does. Look at verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The farmer here gets the joy of the harvest. Sometimes we think that our sharing, our explaining Christ, our small efforts cannot work. But here Jesus reminds us the power is not in your eloquence, but in the seed itself. It's not in the skill of the farmer. It's in the seed itself. It's the message that insists on producing. And when we do share the gospel, God gives us this wonderful privilege, though we kind of stand back and let it do its own thing. He gives us that wonderful privilege occasionally of letting us harvest that seed. He gives us the front row seat in watching people become Christians. We tell them a message and feel very inadequate about it and go home and pray. And the next thing, we get a phone call that that person has given their life to Jesus. We get to hear the news first. We get to celebrate alongside them. Because the seed insists on producing. And the farmer gets to have that front row seat in bringing in the harvest. If you're not a Christian, you need to realize there's no effort that you can make here. It's not about trying to do what's right. It's not about trying to tick the boxes to be right with God. Rather, here we're told it's only by grabbing a hold of this truth, of this message, that there is a Son of God who loved and died for sinners. That you grab a hold of that message personally for yourself, and you believe that He died for me, that He died for you, that when Jesus hung upon the cross, He was punished for your sins. That when He said, "It is finished," He was talking about the punishment that you owe to God, that price has been paid, that the debt is finished, that there is nothing else left. And because you hold on to that truth, you will experience eternal life. And fruit will in time be produced in your heart. It's all because of Jesus. Here Jesus, as He begins to talk about the gospel to His disciples, He says that He Himself is a light that demands to be displayed. That the gospel is a call that demands action. That the message is a word that insists on producing. And then lastly, that this kingdom will spread and swallow up its threats. That the kingdom will spread and swallow up all its threats. Look at verse 30. And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." In this last story, in Mark's little cluster of the parables, Jesus takes the kingdom of God, which is a reference to all true believers, all those who would truly repent of their sins, truly trust in Him as the Son of God for their salvation. And He likens this group of believers to a small mustard seed. This story was meant to fill that nervous band of disciples with confidence. Because in this story, Jesus pictures a mustard seed, the smallest seed, or at least what was considered to be the smallest seed in the ancient Near East at the time. A seed that was often at risk of being eaten by the birds of the air. They would see the seed and come down and consume it because of its size. But this same seed in the story is seen to grow and to produce a plant that dominates the whole garden and becomes a home to the very birds that once threatened it. Here Jesus is trying to encourage His followers. They're a small group of people. The religious establishment hates them. The political establishment is threatened by them. And both the religious and political are seeking, according to chapter 3, verse 6, to destroy them. They're actively out to destroy them. But Jesus says through this parable, that verse 34 says, he then later opens up and explains to the disciples that what is small will grow. It will grow, in fact, this group of true believers will grow to a point where the world will be filled with these followers. And even those that once seemed to be a threat, that once seemed to be able to consume and to take away and to squash this movement, that in time they will actually be brought into and encompassed in the branches of the movement. He's saying to these disciples, these embryo believers, that you have committed to something that is unstoppable. It will even imbibe those who at one point appear to threaten it. This is what happened in history. Jesus took a nervous gathering of failures, hiding with locked doors in an upper room, and yet moves them to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There were threats. Threats were brought time and time again against this movement. Threats that almost looked like they could squash this movement, that in time were imbibed right in. You think of Saul, out to persecute, out to kill, breathing murderous threats against the church. And yet God transforms him on the Damascus Road. And the bird is brought into the branches of this growing movement. You think of the Roman Empire at large. At one point, martyring the apostles, killing them off. And then in time, embracing the faith. You think of more modern stories. The killers of Nate Saint in the rainforest of Ecuador. In time, those same killers who killed that missionary and four others, those same killers would actually, in a church, baptize Nate Saint's son, Steve. The son of the murdered missionary would be baptized by the converted man who had at one stage in life been a threat to and indeed murdered his father. Some of you have been reading in the books over the summer the story of Rosalia Butterfield, an atheist opposer to Christianity, who has been transformed and become a Christian apologist, a wife of a Reformed Presbyterian church planter in America. Transformation. Birds that were once a threat brought into the kingdom itself. Too often as Christians, we're far too grumpy. And we despair too quickly. And we get far too discouraged. And we act like the devil is winning. Here Jesus is saying, lift your head up. This is a sure and certain thing. Christianity will spread. This kingdom will grow. It will reach all ends of the garden, all ends of the earth. And even the threats, even the birds, will be transformed and find rest in its branches. Jesus here is a light that needs to be displayed. And the challenge as we close is, are we sharing him? Are we reflecting him in the areas and spheres of influences where he has placed us? We need to have a greater confidence as Christians, because Jesus' kingdom is unstoppable. And he uses us, farmers, to scatter seed. He will grow it. He will bring about the fruit. He will insist on the productivity. But he allows us that front row seat so we can witness the harvest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this good news. It is an unstoppable message. We do thank you for this kingdom of God that will grow and will take over the world. And we do thank you that even the birds of the air, even the threats against this movement, will be incorporated into the branches, that they will find rest within this message. We do pray and ask that you would give all of us a diligence who dare call ourselves Christians, a diligence to share this message with all who we come in contact with. We ask that you would give us a boldness, that we would not shy away, but that we would realize that this message is the most powerful thing that we possess, and the most useful thing that we can do is to share it with others. We thank you that you're the one who brings about the results, that you're the one who brings about the transformation, that when you work, productivity insists on happening, transformation insists on happening, and we ask that you would give us a confidence found not in ourselves, but in the potency of this good news. We do pray and ask that even any amongst us who have not yet trusted in Jesus for themselves, that you would cause them to find him irresistible this morning, that you would cause them to be drawn, and that you would give us as a church the joy of watching that harvest and to see that soul brought into the kingdom of life. We do pray and ask that even as we come in a moment to the table, and we remember that the power of this message comes from the one who it is about, comes from Jesus Christ. It is because he loved and he died that we can call ourselves your children, that we can be forgiven, and we can share this good news with others. We do pray and ask that you would cause us, even as we come to the table, to be filled with a renewed thankfulness for him. And we do pray that you would use us to further your purposes in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.